It seems that we have been through this before. It's good to be back. Each time I come, or we come, I reminisce. We started coming here in the early 80s, 81, 82, somewhere in there. And the first conference that we had was in 83, if my memory serves me correctly, and increasingly it isn't. But it's good to be back. It's good to see you, and we thank you for your prayers, and we look forward to our time together for this month and looking ahead to the conference with Joe Reese and Ed Allen, is it? Brother Ed Allen. I know they would appreciate your prayers, and I certainly appreciate your prayers, and all of those who will be participating in various ways would appreciate our prayers as well. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. When examining the Old Testament scriptures, many very distinguished people come before us. We think of how we learned about Bible characters, and I'm thinking just now of the Old Testament characters particularly, but we think of how we learned about Bible characters at a very early age. It's interesting, when you stop to think about it, that in many places in the world, boys and girls learn about Bible lands, at least something about Bible lands, and Bible characters even before they know anything at all about their own country and people of their history. And we think of how we learned so much about Bible characters and going through the Old Testament scriptures, but they all fade into insignificance when compared with our Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of how glorious their person, how commendable their service, or how praiseworthy their achievements, they fade into nothingness compared to the light and life, death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. When we think about the life of the Savior on earth, we are made to realize that as he moved among men, he came mainly into contact with his own people, that is, the Jewish people. John tells us he came unto his own, meaning his own things, and his own, meaning his own people, received him not. He came mainly into contact with those of his own race, the Jewish people. His disciples were of Abraham's lineage. And most of the miracles wrought by the Lord Jesus were wrought among the Jewish people. Most of the listeners to his great parabolic and doctrinal discourses were Jewish people. Israel as a nation, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 9, had much in which they could, and surely they did, boast. And yet, even though they could boast about so many things, the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. He is superior. He's above and beyond all. Now, the Jews boasted in their race, of which the head and founder was Abraham. And Abraham was the recipient of the promises of God, you will remember. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, in so many words, that he was greater than Abraham. What a statement. We'll be considering that this morning. But that's concerning their race. Now, as concerning their religion, the Jews had much in which they could and did boast. They could say, well, our religion is God-given. It's divine. And they were right. They could say they worship the one true and living God. And the center and expression of their religion was that temple in Jerusalem. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said he was greater than the temple. As to their royal line, in Israel's better days, that royal banner of Judah had fluttered proudly over the nation, and the Jews could and did boast in that royal line, so many kings. The Jews today speak of the great King David. And yet we see in Scripture that Solomon was the wisest of all men, that is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior said, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, as to revelation, the Jewish people could and did boast in God giving to that nation the revelation of truth. The writer of Hebrews tells us, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days, or at the end of the Old Testament days, spoken unto us in Son, is actually the wording. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all the prophets. We think of God revealing himself, revealing truths concerning himself, areas of himself. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, God manifested himself completely. It sounds paradoxical, I know, for us to say that God revealed something of himself in and through the prophets of the Old Testament days, and yet God has revealed himself completely in one prophet who's above all the other prophets, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is true. And in thinking of the prophets, I guess the greatest of the prophets so far as what was accomplished in and through his preaching would have been Jonah. Some might question that. But I'm saying what was accomplished in and through his preaching, I think it would have been Jonah. He was a reluctant, a disobedient prophet, one who pouted even when God worked. But the Lord Jesus reached back into Jewish history and brought forth the wisest king, and he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And then he reached back into Jewish history once again and brought forth perhaps the greatest of the prophets in accomplishments. And he said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And then we think of Jehovah giving to his chosen people the land. And we read in Scripture, a land flowing with milk and honey. That is, resources. And of those resources, there was none more essential than water. I can remember the time back in our country just a couple of years ago when water cost more than gasoline. That's not that way today. But water costs more than gasoline. But water is essential. And we think of the resources of the land. We think of the resources given by God and provided through different Bible characters. And I'm thinking just now particularly of Jacob and that well at Shechem, present-day Nablus, when the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, Jacob gave us this well, And so we think of resources. We think of Jacob providing such a well for the people of his day and succeeding generations. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, in so many words, that he was greater than Jacob. So we have race, religion, royal line, revelation, and resources. And in all areas, the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence because he is the God-man. Now, just so you will know where I intend to go in these sessions at the Sunday School Hour, as well as on Tuesday nights, I desire to share with you thoughts about the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have been saved over a half a century now. I trusted Christ, as you've heard me say on a number of occasions, the latter part of 1954 in my hometown of Richmond, Virginia. And as I think of my own experience over this half a century past, I don't think I have ever seen such a time where the deity of Christ has been attacked. I realize in saying that the deity of Christ has been attacked from the very beginning, more so at some times than at others. But I'm saying in the over 50 years that I have been a Christian, I don't think I've ever seen such attacks against God and against Christ. And using the terminology of Psalm 2, against God and his anointed, as in recent years. And so I desire for us to consider the deity of Christ, and then later we'll move on into some practical applications as we're challenged from the Word of God to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might think, and I was thinking this earlier in the apartment, as I prayed, I said, Lord, these people here, they have some of the best of preachers in the world, myself excluded, but they have some of the best of preachers, and they hear so many things, they know so many things. What could I possibly share with them that would make some difference? Well, sometimes it's just a voice that we don't hear as often that can make a difference, but God is the one who works. And so I'm praying that as we consider the deity of Christ, that we will be challenged increasingly to stand for him, to live for him, to love him, to labor for him. And I thought of 1 Kings chapter 18 and that experience at Mount Carmel when Elijah gave the challenge to the prophets of Baal and to people who were following them. He said, and I think this is about verse 21, if the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. And so this is ultimately my challenge. If the Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh, as we claim to believe, then let's follow him. Let's live for him. Let's serve him. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Look at verse 51, please. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he will never taste of death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. As to race, concerning which the Jews boasted, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. We read in verse 58, the Lord Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. Now, to us, that might not sound grammatically correct. If we were writing such words, we might say, Before Abraham was, I was. No, the Lord Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. I wonder what was going through their minds when the Lord Jesus spoke those words. In saying what he did, in saying that I am greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. What was going through their minds? Surely, they must have thought of the words of Exodus chapter 3, where we read of Moses on the backside of the desert, you will remember, at that burning bush that wasn't consumed. And he was instructed to remove the shoes from his feet because the ground on which he stood was holy ground. And here God communicated with Moses and commissioned him to go to his people and to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses said, Well, when I go, they're going to ask me who sent you. What am I to say? God said, You tell them, I am sent you. I am. Now, this is an expression of deity. This is the wording of Almighty God. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. And the Lord Jesus used such terminology. Surely, as Jesus spoke these words to these Jews, they must have been thinking about Exodus chapter 3. But here in these verses, the Lord Jesus is proclaiming to be greater than Abraham. You know, I get so disgusted with people who say, Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was God. And some go so far as to say, Well, Jesus never said that he was God. Now, they're totally wrong. The Lord Jesus said, in so many words, on a number of occasions, that he was God. I want us to think about the greatness of Abraham. First of all, we know that he was the ancestor of the Jewish people. Back in verse 53, they said, Our Father. And the Lord Jesus conceded, because he said in verse 56, Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. It was no small mark of distinction to be one of Abraham's children. And I don't hear the chorus so much today, but I've heard it particularly in the Bahamas here in past years, Father Abraham. And we who are saved, we realize, as we read from Galatians chapter 3 and intimated in other portions of Scripture, that we are the spiritual seed of Abraham in Christ. And so we can address Abraham as our father too. But the Jews, they boasted in this. Our father, Abraham, he was ancestor of the Jewish people. But not only so, Abraham was father of the faithful. Abraham believed God. We read this in Genesis chapter 13. We read it in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God. And the wording there is actually, Abraham amened God. When a preacher says something good and a person says amen, what that person is saying is, that is true, or so be it. It is true, Lord, or it shall be. Amen. And Abraham believed God. God said something to Abraham, and Abraham in essence said, amen, Lord. It will be just as you have said. Amen. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But God had said that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So he was the father of the faithful. Not only so, we read in the Word of God three times that Abraham was the friend of God. And now this really stymied me. I'm puzzled about this. I did not know that God ever needed a friend. I did not know, I could not have believed that any mortal man could possibly befriend God. I need a friend, as you do. I need companionship. I need advice and counsel and correction. I need to be cheered and comforted, just as you. I sometimes feel lonely. I need encouragement. I need near me a faithful friend, one who sticketh closer than a brother. And Scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I need a friend. You need a friend. But we read that Abraham was a friend of God. Now, of no mortal man, but of Abraham, was that ever said. God said, he was my friend. Now, God employs many gracious, beautiful, and endearing names in speaking to the patriarchs, to the prophets, the psalmists, and other saints of Israel. But it is of Abraham alone that God says, thou art the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now, as we think of the life of Abraham, can we point to this area or that area or any area of his life and say, well, now this is the reason that God says he is my friend? Of no one else does God say that. To begin with, God appeared to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees and asked of him a service, a kind of service, and an amount and degree of service that he has never asked of anyone else except the Lord Jesus Christ. God, since the fall, had been looking for some man with mind enough and with heart enough to be made the father and the founder of a family into which he could send his well-beloved son to be the Savior of the world. And Abraham was that man. Abraham took God at his word. He was the friend of God. Now, I said you'll read that three times in Scripture. I realize this is being recorded. Some of you might be keeping notes. You'll read it in James chapter 2, verse 23, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, and Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. Abraham was the friend of God. Now, thinking of James chapter 2 and verse 23, where James states that Abraham was a friend of God, Spiros Zodiates, some of you might be familiar with the writings of Zodiates. You can tell by his name that he is Greek. He's a Greek believer, and he's a Greek scholar. But Zodiates points out that the wording of God, there in James chapter 2, Abraham was the friend of God. Zodiates points out that the wording of God in the Greek is not objective, but subjective. You might say, well, what's the difference? If it were objective, that would mean that it was Abraham's thinking that he was a friend of God. But it is subjective, which indicates that it was God's opinion that Abraham was his friend and not Abraham's opinion. You know, after all, what we think is not all of that important except as it relates to us in our relationship to the Lord. But it's very important as to what God thinks of us. And God said, Abraham is my friend. What friendship? I ran across this little poem concerning friendship I thought was noteworthy. Gold cannot buy it. Poverty try it. Thrift may not cheapen it. Sorrow must deepen it. Joy cannot lose it. Malice abuse it. Wit cannot choke it. Folly provoke it. Age can but strengthen it. Time only lengthen it. Death cannot sever friendship forever. Heaven's the true place of it. God is the grace of it. It's good to have friends, isn't it? It's good to have friends. Even though the wounds of a friend are faithful, a true friend will tell you like it is. I sometimes think after a service where I've preached that, you know, it was a pretty good message, and I believe God used it, and we might be driving home, and I'll say to Louise, you know, I don't want to embarrass my wife, but I'll say to her, you know, I believe God gave me liberty tonight. I believe God used the message. Well, you said this, and you were wrong at that point, and you were wrong at this point. You didn't get that straight. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. When we who preach think we've really done a good job, well, just go ask the wife. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Abraham was the friend of God. He was the beholder of Christ's day. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see Christ's day? Well, I don't know. I don't know. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as seeing him who is invisible. How did Moses see him who is invisible? That is, to the physical eye. Well, I don't know, but he did. It was a revelation from God himself. And in the same way, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And maybe he was beholding it as he and Isaac were going up to Mount Moriah. And Isaac said, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And then later, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. But now let's think briefly of the superiority of Christ. He is greater than Abraham. As to the race of which the Jews boasted, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the father of that race, the founder of that race. Consider the superiority of Christ, unparalleled in calling. Abraham was a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Abraham was the ancestor of the promised seed. Christ is the promised seed. Abraham was the progenitor of Christ according to the flesh. Christ is the redeemer of Abraham according to the Spirit. The Jews exulted in their physical connection with Abraham, but Abraham exulted in his spiritual connection with Christ, unparalleled in calling. God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. That was a calling, and he yielded. But the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ and his yieldedness are much greater. Unmatched in name. Not only unparalleled in calling, but unmatched in name. Abraham was a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Abraham called the divine being God. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed him as Father. Unmatched in name. And unrivaled in existence. Abraham was not before he came into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was before Abraham was born. Unrivaled in existence. And then unique in being. Abraham began to be. Christ always was. Abraham was a creature. Christ is the Creator. Before Abraham was, I am. The Jews ask, as we read in verse 53, whom makest thou thyself? On another occasion, as we'll see later, they said, you are a man and you're making yourself God. The truth of the matter, he was God. Who made himself man. He is greater than Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ was the object of Abel's faith. He was the object of Enoch's communion. The object of Noah's confidence. The object of Abraham's jubilation. The object of David's hope. Scripture speaks of Christ as the firstborn. And that terminology indicates not only priority in time, but mainly supremacy in rank. He is the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:15. That is, he is preeminent in creation. The firstborn of every creature. He is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18. He is preeminent in resurrection. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. He is preeminent in redemption. And we read in Hebrews 1:6. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. He is preeminent in dominion. And so though the Jews could and did boast in their race, and particularly in connection with their father and founder, Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. Aren't you glad you know Christ as Savior? Oh, my. And to think that He would look upon the likes of us and love us to the point that He would go to the cross of Calvary and give Himself willingly to die for us, to shed His precious blood that we might be saved. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we thank Thee for this altogether lovely one, this great one, this supreme one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are made to realize that to know Him is to love Him. And we think of Paul saying that I might know Him. And we wonder, Paul, don't you know Him? And we might say, well, we know the Lord. Oh, but Lord, we realize we are to learn of Him. We are to increase in this knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. So we pray that we will be open to the Word and responsive to the leading and working of the Holy Spirit of God, whose ministry is to make Christ known to us, that we might stand more faithfully and serve more fervently our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.